you. You may be seated. So I'd like to start today with a kind of a picture in your mind exercise. I want to pretend, nobody does it anymore, but I want you to pretend that you get a newspaper and that you saved all of them for the last 3 months. And then what I'd like you to do, picture in your mind that you've got all 3 months worth and you just kind of line them up side by side and take a look at them. Picture in your mind just kind of panning from left to right all the major headlines on those newspapers for the last 3 months. And the question is, how certain are people about things these days? What's the certainty level in people these days? Certainty with the government, politicians, educational systems, institutions, you name it. Circumstances, things, people can have a way of just planting doubt, planting seeds of doubt in things. Doubt can be used as a weapon. You can use doubt, plant that seed as a weapon. The first time that happened is in Genesis chapter 3, in that temptation in the garden. And the very first words out of Satan, did God really say? Did he really say that? You really mean that? And then, you're not going to die. You chip away at the foundation of something. You cause people to wonder about the authority or the motive. You kind of weaken that, and it can fall. Or lack credibility of something that now you can believe or trust or follow. Just chip away at it. You think of doubt and mistrust starts with a lack of stability and confidence. And it leaves you wondering, who can I trust? Who can I believe anymore? And again, it's been like this since the fall into sin. And so it's very true what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's caused people to doubt, and particularly here, caused people to doubt about the people, maybe, who wrote the scriptures, about what Jesus really said, about who he really was, what he came to do, and all those kind of things. You know, maybe chip away even doubts about who Jesus is. And that's kind of where we're at with the New Testament lesson for today in Peter's letter, 2 Peter. People were starting to doubt, and people were doubting Peter and his message that he had about Jesus, who Jesus was, what he did, and particularly about his resurrection. And so what Peter does is offer evidence to lend credibility to his message. Peter reminded the people, you know, I was with Jesus through the entire course of his ministry, but not just that. I also was present at the Transfiguration, one of the most significant events in Jesus' life and ministry. The story that we had read in the gospel reading for today, in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus took along with him Peter, James, and John up a mountain. And it says there he was transfigured before them. He began to glow with the brightness of the presence of God. Peter referred to it as the majestic glory. And it was there that God the Father demonstrated his approval, you know, of his son's person and work. This is my son. Peter says, I saw it with my own eyes. I'm an eyewitness of it. And an ear witness too, because he says, I also heard the voice. And it wasn't just me. Because he says, we, referring to also James and John. Then if you read the first chapter of the letter that John wrote, he also references the exact same thing. He says, I too was a witness of this majestic glory of Jesus on the mountain that day. And the voice they heard forcibly proclaimed and confirmed the person and work of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Many people claim that they speak for God. What Peter is doing is making the case for how to test the credibility of those messages. And he would say, you know what, we have a written, unshakable source of spiritual authority and information here that's been passed down. God's written scriptures are dependable. We can literally lean on them with our life. And Peter says that God's word is like a light shining in a dark place. And that dark place is, in a sense, in our own insides, you know, in our mind and in our hearts, that refer to maybe a lack of insight to reveal truth. Light needs a shine on it. So as the word does its work, you could say the day dawns and the night fades away. As he says, the morning star rises in your heart. As the revelation of God's word shines light on that. Now, in astronomy, the planet Venus is sometimes referred to as the morning star. Obviously, it's not a star, but it catches and reflects the sun's rays just before dawn. That's why it got its name, because its extreme brightness, more so than any other of the planets. And its light is a sure sign. Night's almost over. New day is beginning. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus is referred to as the bright morning star. And in a sense, what that means is that his coming into the world signals that the darkness of sin and sickness and death and hell has been broken and soon's going to be over, because a new day is beginning. That's what he brings. And his word reflects that light. So what Peter writes about the origin and dependability of the prophetic writings apply equally to his writings and his letters, to the writings of Paul and James and John and the other writings. And he says, above all, know this, the writers, this is not something they came up with on their own. It's not their own material. It's not what they sat down and said, all right, what do I want people to know? This is my own thing. But rather, it says the writers were carried along by the Spirit. This is what we refer to as inspiration. You know, the Holy Spirit moves in the person who's writing regarding the content so that the finished product may be called, that's the very word of God itself. And the thing is, it all points to Christ. And that's the point. It all points to Christ. And that's what happened on the mountain that day, what we referred to as the Transfiguration. Because after all was said and done and everything that happened that day, it ended up there was only Jesus for them to see. All pointed to him. And that's always kind of the question that we have to use. Does it point to Jesus? Does it point to him? Or does it point away from him? Or is it less than Jesus, meaning it's Jesus plus or Jesus and? If you have to say it's Jesus and or Jesus plus, then something's wrong. It's Jesus. Because he's both the what and the who we need. And the whole idea is, if you know Jesus, you know God. If you know the Son, you know the Father. But here's the thing. God, in his kind of unfiltered glory, is something that we just can't come in contact with. And that was kind of shown throughout Scripture at different times, particularly at different events in the Old Testament. We can't handle God's unfiltered glory. And he knows that. That's why he came into our world as a human baby. That's why he, in a sense, he put on flesh so we could come near him and know God and what God is like. Our sin has a way of, you know, putting up barriers and creating issues with being able to see God face to face. Interesting story in the Old Testament lesson for today. Moses is, in a sense, called by God to meet on the mountain, going back up there again. All the people, in some form or fashion, had experienced in some sensory type of way the holiness of God, either what they saw, heard, felt in and around that mountain on more than one occasion. Now, what does Moses say before he leaves? He's telling the people, I'm going up the mountain, I'm having this meeting with God himself. It's interesting, and I didn't catch this before until I was reading what somebody else put. It says, that's an interesting point. Here's what he said before he left to meet God. While I am gone, Aaron and Hur will cover for me. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. It doesn't matter what's going on around these people. God himself is meeting on that mountain. It doesn't matter if God himself comes down and reveals himself in bodily form. Back down on the mountain, someone's going to have a conflict. Someone's going to have something going on in their life. And Moses is saying, who knows these people so well, someone's going to need a judge. Isn't that interesting? What does that say about us? They know who's there. They know the proximity. They know what's going on there. And there's still going to be issues that people are going to have with one another. I just can't leave you two alone, can I, when I'm going somewhere? And it's almost the same thing here. The first time Moses came down from the mountain with the law, what were they doing? They were worshiping a golden calf that they had made. They got bored. They knew they needed to do something to worship, and so they created an idol. He knew he just, in a sense, couldn't leave them alone. Put some people in place to hear your problems while I'm gone, meeting God on your behalf. I think we need to stop there and just almost like on our knees thank God for his patience. Really, if you think about it. And that he doesn't give up on us. And it's not because we are good enough. It's because he is such a forgiving God. We really haven't earned anything, but Jesus has. And God's not going to let anything stand between us. That's a significant thing. God wants so much to be able to meet with us, for him to be in relationship with us and us with him. And he knows the things that happen. And look at what he continues to do to make it possible for us to know him and come to him. We began by talking about kind of the current events, looking at all the newspaper headlines. The most current news events going on around us today in the real world, You have people in Ohio concerned about vinyl chloride. People wondering about what really is going on with those balloons. People trying to survive from the most horrific earthquake. People in war-torn Ukraine. The CDC's recent report about the increase of sadness and hopelessness in teen girls. The one thing, in a sense, if you looked at all of them and you kind of said, all right, what common thread is going through all of this stuff? And it's like, at the core, it could almost be people saying, what can I trust? What can I believe? What is certain? What can I hold on to? What is certain besides death and taxes? Besides the fact that we need a Savior? The Bible, the stuff in the Bible, the stories in the Bible, the contents of the Bible, you can't make that stuff up. And it's almost like if you read the whole story, you realize this definitely didn't have its origin in the minds of humans. Put a group of people together in a room, give them all the notepads they need and pens, pencils, markers, everything they need, and say, come up with a religion, and that is not what you're going to come up with. I can guarantee you that is not what people are going to come up with and what it's going to look like. Because in what we have in Scripture, we have a God who loves us even when we fall, even when we fail. Peter, who wrote this letter, he's the guy that said the night before Jesus' death, I'll never deny you, I'll never turn my back on you. And three times did what none of the others had done. He denied that he even knew Jesus. But yet he was able to experience Jesus' forgiveness and restoration after the fact. Jesus accomplished what he came to do. It was acknowledged by his Father. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And when everything else is up for grabs and we don't know what to believe or what to hold on to anymore, this is certain. What God has revealed to us about himself and about his Son and his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness because of what Christ did for us. And I can be a child of God and I can know who I am in God's eyes. As I said, this week we begin the season of Lent, all of which kind of points and directs us and leads us to Christ's death and his resurrection and the hope and the assurance that gives all of us. One of the requests or petitions in the Lord's Prayer is, deliver us from evil. So many people today, inside the church, outside the church, it doesn't matter. There are so many people today that struggle with doubt and guilt and shame and misbelief and fear. And every single one of those things kind of chip away at faith and hope. They rob us, they hold us back, they mess with us mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So what I want to do is, over the weeks leading up to Easter, during this Lenten season, have a sermon series entitled Deliver Us. How Christ has come to deliver us and bring us freedom from those things. Because the scriptures that we'll be reading and reflecting on show us very clearly what Christ came to do to deal with those things that kind of want to chip away at our confidence in Christ and who we really truly can be in and through our identity and knowing him. He wants us to know, be certain, and that's why he gave us his word and made it certain who he was. And God said, you know, it's my Son. With him I'm well pleased. He came to do what he was called to do for us. In that is our certainty and our hope, because it was accomplished for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope that we can have in you, for what you have done. God, when so many things just kind of chip away at us, we wonder these days what to hold on to. Know that we can count on you and your presence and your love and your mercy, forgiveness and grace. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, in your word, in your Son. Just be with us through this new week and help us each day to realize it's you, only you. Help us to keep our focus there. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now take our offering.